Our sermon text is in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. So Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were partners with them. For one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we are so thankful for a morning that we can come and open your word. We come, God, with expectancy. We are praying, God, that we would be blessed by your word. We expect to be blessed. We know that it has been given to us to give us wisdom from God, truth from God. And yet, Lord God, we pray that this word would be applied to our heart by your powerful Holy Spirit, that we would see and think and understand in ways that are more biblical than the ways that we entered this room thinking. Lord God, that the truth of the gospel would be seen and understood by us and affect us and change us. And so, God, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts today, accompanying your word, working in our hearts, making us more like Jesus, making us think more like you mean for us to think, and long for those things you mean for us to long for. So, God, help us, we pray, as you open your word. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and help us, Lord God, to respond properly to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day I was walking through the house and I did, what I oftentimes do. I came walking through a room. My kids were in the room. I say some sort of statement. The statement is basically said in order to get some sort of laugh, right? Okay, so it worked. I say something, the kids laugh. I walk on as if nothing happened because that's my way. And I get into my office, right? And now I'm just going to get to work. And within just a short period of time of me getting into the office, getting ready to get to work, the door's opened, and in something is tossed, but nobody appears. And I'm thinking, well, what's this? I don't know what this is all about. And I soon learned this is actually a prop. It's been thrown in, and I don't have to wait long. Within a matter of seconds, in comes Solomon, and he grabs the prop, and he proceeds to basically just say the exact sentence that I had said when I went walking through the room. It was just hilarious. I thought this was great. I thought, wow, he's four. He came up with this on his own. So I began to ask him, you know, did you come up with this on your own? Well, no, my older sister helped me out. But, you know, it was still hilarious, right? This child coming through, and he wants to, you know, say what daddy said. He wants to, and what's coming out of that? Well, at least part of it is he's wants to be, I think, like his daddy, at least a little bit, right? This is the way little kids are. They just sort of, and maybe you've experienced this with your own children, right? If you're a mother, your children want to do what you do, and they think that you're great. And this is just a wonderful and a heartwarming thing, isn't it? And I thought, as I thought about it, I began to think, you know, I think that at least something connected about why this happened is that my son knows, and I hope all my children know, that I love them very much, right? And that has some effect. If you are incredibly loved, it has an effect on you, doesn't it? If you know that someone desperately loves you, deeply loves you, dearly loves you, that changes you, doesn't it? And so I think that we are meant then to make a connection between being loved and loving back. We're just supposed to make a connection between being loved and desiring to be like the one who loves us. And I think about Solomon, I'm sure he knows that he's loved by me, right? And that had some connection about why he would want to do what he did. Now, the interesting thing is, I think that that's not just my own hunch, but I actually think that's a way that our text today works. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I think that our text wants to make the connection between the fact that you are loved. You are dearly loved by God, dear children. And that, you knowing that God loves you should change you, so that you, like a little child, want to love him right back. And as a matter of fact, he calls you to imitate him, but not as somebody you don't love. He calls you to imitate him as one that you know he desperately loves you. You love him right back. And being like him, imitating him, is just the natural thing that happens between in this love relationship between a father and a child. So today, I want you to see one of the main things we're going to press on is you. If you're a Christian, you are desperately loved by God. You're deeply loved by God. And once that takes root in your heart, it will change your Christian walk. It will change your Christian walk. This call to imitate to many people sounds like work. Oh, right. I mean, now I've got to do what Jesus wants and be like him, right? Not to someone who knows they're desperately loved by God and loves him right back. Right, we have the sin nature that makes it hard, but our heart longs to imitate the one that we know desperately and deeply loves us in such a way that we love him right back. That's the big idea behind this text. Our first point then, as we just work through this, the main theme then that I have here is loving God by loving others. I think one of the things going on, especially verse 2, is that we're called to love others, but we love others in a sense as we go about loving God. And I'll try to explain that a little bit as we get there. The first thing that we have to see in this text is that God greatly loves his children. Right? God greatly, deeply, profoundly loves his children. And if you are a child of God in here, you should just be amazed. Profoundly thankful, honored, and then this should be a heartwarming truth for you, right? He loves you. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." If you're a child of God, you are beloved. I don't even know that I can say it too much because of how little it seems that we like to think about this. You are beloved. God loves you. Of course, we know that in general, the Bible speaks about God being loving, right? 1 John 4:8, God is love, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world. And yet this text speaks specifically to children. Now, who's a child of God? That's a good question. That's a good Bible question. Who's a child of God? Well, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 helps us get there. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God is the creator of everyone. But the Bible teaches us to think that those who are the children among the created are those who have been adopted because they've been adopted in Jesus Christ. So this text is a text that speaks a special word, in a sense, to you who are, in fact, Christians. You are beloved. He's demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He does love you. And Christians then are adopted. We are the children of God, and we are beloved children. We're not just the children that just kind of get shoved in the corner. The word beloved there should be very important to you. This idea means dearly loved, prized, or valued. Right? So God loves his children dearly. And by the way, this is not just incidental to the text. I think it's very important to the text. You must understand that you are dearly and deeply and profoundly loved by God. Instead of saying, oh yes, I know, God loves me. Anyway, do you have anything helpful for me today? Like, that's just completely the wrong way to think about this text. May God just sort of chip away at our hearts to help us be amazed anew today that he loves you deeply. I want to remind you then of God's love for his children. You need to know and walk in the confidence of the love of God. Now, by the way, this love of God is not something that you earned, right? The Bible is clear on this. You did not earn the love of God. None of you, by what you did, earned the love of God. It was something given to you by grace. Right? And it was God who loved you. Like, the passage, a lot of times we like to think that Jesus loves us, but I mentioned briefly John 3:16. It says, God loved the world and he sent his Son. It's not just Jesus that loves you. It's the Father who loved you and sent Jesus to die for you. So we must think and spend some time reflecting on this God who loves us. Again, chapter 5, verse 2 in our text speaks of the love of Christ, but we know that behind a Christ who loves us is a God who loves us. And the gospel is that Jesus lived the perfect life that you should have lived but didn't live, and he suffered the punishment that you deserve to die, but he suffers it in your place. He is, in fact, a substitute. He dies for you. He suffers what you deserved to suffer. And as this text talks about, it says that he was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus died in your place. He loves you. He dearly loves you. May this put a smile on your face to think that he loves you so dearly. And everyone then is invited to the Savior by faith. And everyone who comes to Christ by faith is a child of God and need never doubt for the rest of his days whether or not God loves him. Sometimes we struggle with this imitate Christ business and this, you know, do better. We need a good dose of he loves you even though you fail to live up to his commands. If I think over this past week, I don't think I successfully imitated God this week. He loves you anyway because Jesus died for you, not because this week you imitated God well enough for him to love you. You can't earn his love this week by being perfect, because you won't be perfect, which means you can't lose his love by failing to be perfect. This is why Jesus Christ is so precious to us. Week by week, we fail to be perfect. And week by week, we're reminded why we need Jesus to be the only basis of God's love for us. Not our obedience, not our perfection, not our performance. I want to address you today then if you're an unbeliever. I'm talking to you about the gospel message that has saved our souls, the Christians' souls in this room. If you are apart from Christ, then the wrath of God still abides on you. You're in a dangerous place, and yet God calls you to the Savior. He doesn't call you to you know, stop being a bad person and start being good, although that's part of what it means to be a Christian. But what he calls you to do is to recognize that you'll never, never, never meet the standard. You'll never be good enough. And yet God will love you anyway. Come to Christ. The call today is come be a beloved child of God, not because you're good, but because of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in Christ. Know that in Christ, in Christ alone, you will be beloved. And yet, then I also talk to the believers, to the Christians here. Accept that Christ is the only reason why you're beloved. Stop looking at this last week and say, well, I was pretty good. I read my Bible several days and I prayed a lot. I mean, more than usual. And then I was really nice to this neighbor and I did this and that. Like, stop saying God loves me because of all these things I just did. You weren't saved by doing all of those things. You were saved by Jesus. Just keep saying to yourself, I'm loved because of Christ. I'm in Christ. Praise the Lord for Christ. Because you don't want to live by the, I lived a good week, I feel loved by God. I had a bad week, I don't feel loved by God sort of nonsense. That some people live their entire Christian life like that. Pray that God will help you know that you are loved by Christ, or loved by God solely on the basis of Christ, and that this truth works down deep into your soul so that you don't have to feel like you have to earn His love. But know that His love is yours because of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for Christ. Know that in Christ you're greatly loved. We'll have to move on to the second point. Loved children should imitate their father. Loved children should imitate their father. That's what verse 1 also says, right? Be imitators of God as beloved children. So first you're a beloved child, and then what do beloved children do? They imitate their father. So we've got to get the gospel first. Okay, you're saved. But what we're not saying is, well, you're saved by Jesus, therefore don't even worry about whether or not you imitate your father. That's also silly, right? Does it say live however you want? You know, Jesus saved, just keep on doing whatever you want. It doesn't say that at all. It says you are beloved, you're beloved in Christ. Now, knowing that you're profoundly loved, imitate Him. So this idea then is carried out, again, only by those who know themselves to be dearly loved by God. And I would just say, consider how contrary this is the way so many people who do and don't practice religion think about God. The people that don't practice religion, they know about God, and they know that He's really holy, and they know that they're particularly bad, and they're like, well, I guess I better start being good, or else, you know, I might end up in the bad place, right? And they there's no love for God. There's no sense of a loving God there. There's just the reality that He's holy and that they're not, and they're basically going, well, I guess if I'm ever going to get to the good place, I've got to start doing what I don't want to do, you know, being good. And some people actually do this within the church. They attend church, they come to church, and they just keep thinking, you know, I mean, the Christian life, everybody knows it. It's just living your whole life doing what you don't want to do, being good when you don't really want to, and then, you know, in the end, you get the payoff, you get to go to heaven. And that's not the gospel. I know people go through church that way, but that's not the gospel. It perverts the gospel, it misunderstands the gospel, it misrepresents the gospel. It rejects Christ being the only basis of your acceptance with God, which is, in a sense, a rejection of Christ Himself. And what we need, then, is a greater perception of God's love that's already there, not because we're good, but because Christ loved us anyway. Because in Christ, our sins are washed away. A profound sense of the fact that we are loved. Not because of us, not of works, so that nobody can boast. We are loved and we are saved by grace through faith alone. Our text does not say, imitate God so that you will become a beloved child. How many people live that way, though? Well, if I just started doing better, maybe, just maybe, He'd love me. It doesn't say that. You are beloved, now imitate Him. So we have to have the gospel first. The Bible is clear that there is nothing you can do to become a beloved child. No act of obedience, no church attendance, no avoiding bad things. Salvation is not of works. We're saved only by the grace that God gives us in Christ. God loves you wholly and completely and dearly, all because of Jesus Christ, and you can never earn His love, and therefore you can never lose His love. He will hold you tight. No one can take you out of His hands. You are secure. Imitation, then, like all other obedience, is not a work, but a fruit. This is the way you, The Bible explains, if the Lord saves you, he changes you. And he makes you do different things than you did before. Like, want to imitate him. It's a fruit. Get saved, get a new heart, be a different person. Right? Don't change your own heart first in order to get saved. Come to Christ, have him totally and radically change you, and then live out the work that God has done in you by the Spirit. New heart, new spirit, new longings, new desires. Yes, we still have some fleshly desires. We had the put off, put on passage just a few verses ago, right? 22 and 24 of chapter 4. That's there, but still there's this new principle in us, this new heart that God gives us. And he calls us then, with those who have a principle in us that wants to imitate Christ, to just put that on and put off the part of you that wants to imitate the world. Again, our text then impresses on us the obligation to imitate God and our dependence on God if we're ever going to do so. Right? Christ has to come and save you. Christ has to come and change you. The Spirit has to come live inside of you. And then by the Spirit's power, you put away sin. Right? Even the living out of imitating Christ won't happen in your own strength. Imitating Christ will happen because the Spirit of God lives within you and he empowers you to imitate Christ. Oh, how we need Christ. By the way, this is one of those emphases that we need to have in our own life. You need Christ not just to get saved. You need Christ to live out the Christian life. So day by day, we open God's Word so we can put away our bad thoughts and put in God's thoughts. And then we pray, God, help me to want to do what you say. And Lord God, put away from me the desires to do the things that I wanted to do before I was a Christian or the things that I see my unbelieving friends doing. Lord God, I need your help. Please empower me. But you're not praying, or you are praying, which is important. You recognize you can't do it on your own. If you think you can do it on your own, you won't pray. But if you know you need Christ day by day to walk and imitate Christ, then you pray for the power that he alone can give you and by which alone you can actually imitate Christ. You can't imitate Christ without the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 we talked about, remember, taught us to use the Spirit's work of convicting and enabling us to live out the way that live in a way that honors God, so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. We spoke about that at length. Just bringing it to your memory now. You need God's power. You need God's enabling strength. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So pray that God will help you to see the need of God, if you will ever imitate God. Say it again. Pray that God will show you your need of God if you ever hope to imitate God. Third point. We should live like Christ, who was a beloved child, who loved his father by loving others. That's a long sentence. I'll try to unpack it here. We're supposed to imitate Christ. But if Christ was anything, he was beloved, wasn't he? Let me help us get there. I'm going to take a first step here. The first step is this. I think the text wants you to make a connection between the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, right? End of verse 1 says, you're beloved, you're a beloved child. Beginning of verse 2 says, so now walk in love. So the question is, what does it mean to walk in love, right? Does walk in love mean walk loving everybody else? I would say that's probably part of the answer. Walk in love. Do what Jesus did. He loved other people. But I don't want you to think the way that you walk loving other people is you walk as somebody who knows that you are profoundly loved by God. Does that make sense? It's only when you know that you're profoundly loved by God that you can turn and love others, in the confidence that God loves you and cares for you. And there's another sense that in the living out, the walking in love is not merely a loving other people, but honestly, a loving the one who loves you right back. Does that make sense? Right? So God loves us. I respond by walking in love, which is a love to God, and walking in love, which is a love to other people. Right? And I think, by the way, in some way, this is how Jesus lived. Let me help you see it the best I can here. What I love about this passage when it says, walk in love like a beloved child, we should basically think that we are beloved children. That makes sense. I think that's the right way to understand it. But who else was a beloved child? I think Jesus was a beloved child. Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So we should see then that Jesus modeled what it is to be beloved by the Father and to love others out of the fact that he knows that he's the beloved Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was loved by the Father prior to his love for us. Now, this is logically true. I don't want to spend too long on this. It's logically true, but it's true because before we existed, there was an eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? God, Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father long before we existed. He eternally existed, right? The triune God existed before there was you and me. There wasn't us to love yet, but he loved the Father, loved the Son loved the Father. We can see many references in the Bible then to the love between the Father and the Son. John 17:24 says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is basically saying the Father's loved me, right? Again, we're trying to say that Jesus knew that he was beloved. Not just because God said it when he was baptized. He knew it. He was praying it back to God. I know that you've always loved me. Right? Before the foundation of the world. Two verses later, he said, I made known to them your love, or your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Now he wants, Jesus wants, not just to know that the Father loves Jesus, but he wants that love to be in the people. He wants us to be totally changed by this love that God has for us. Or the God has on the Son. And then lastly, in John 15:9, it says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Did you see the connection? As the Father loved Jesus, so I have loved you. That's basically how we're supposed to work. As God loves us, so we love other people. We have to be overwhelmed with the profound sense that God loves us, and it's only when we know that we're desperately loved by God or deeply loved by God that we are enabled to love others. And that's exactly how Jesus worked. As the Father loved me, that's how I'm going to love you. Next, we see that Jesus loves the Father. This probably doesn't need to be explained. I'll just give one verse. I've got many, but I'll just give one verse. John 14:31, but I do as the Father commands me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So not only does the Father love Jesus, but Jesus loves the Father. Now, I'm getting to something here, and maybe I should just get there quickly. Here it is. Jesus knows that he's loved by the Father. Jesus loves the Father right back. And interestingly, what is Jesus doing when he's dying on the cross? According to verse 2 here. Let me read verse 2 to us. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But who does he give the fragrant offering and sacrifice to? To God. Who does God want to please when he dies on the cross? He wants to offer his life as a fragrant sacrifice and offering to God. He wants to please God. He loves the Father. And he loves the Father so much that when he lays down his life, he wants to honor the Father. He wants the Father to be pleased. Sure, we benefit from it, but ultimately this one who eternally was loved by the Father, eternally loves the Father, and wants the Father to be pleased in what he does. And we benefit from it. We get some sort of blessing from it. We get salvation from it. Now you're asking yourself maybe, now what does that have to do with us? What's that have to, if that's the way Jesus worked, that's great. Okay, Jesus works in an interesting way. He's loved by the Father, he loves the Father back, and when he goes out and loves others, he's really trying to honor God. I suggest that that's a model that we should follow in our own service to God. Right? The Father loves me, I love him right back, and when I go and serve others, I'm honestly really trying to live for God. It's not that I don't care about you. I think Jesus cared about sinners, right? But honestly, I'm trying to honor God in what I do. I'm so thankful that in the way that God works it out, when I live my life for the glory of God, when you live your life for the glory of God, other people around you benefit from it. But so many people err, I think, because they basically have a cold heart to God, and they basically say, well, the way I love God with my cold heart to God is that I love people that I can see, and I think that's a mistake. Right? It's a mistake because they basically say, they're basically admitting that they don't really have very strong love for God. They just basically say, well, I'm kind of, this is boring, this is boring, right? Everything's boring, but I see that person and I love that person, and I'll call that love for God because he says love others. I love that person. I can see my whole family. I love them. So I'll just serve them and I'll count that as love for God. You're not being like Jesus when you do that, right? Jesus couldn't imagine loving us in a way that wasn't also loving his Father at the same time. And I want you to think that you ought not to think of your Christian life in a way that you love the people, you know, that you that are in your family or in your community, that you love them, and then that counts as loving God. There has to be a connection in your own mind between when I love these people, this is me offering a sacrifice to God. I think that's the burden of this text. May God so work, and the way that you get to love everybody else in a way that really is for the glory of God is we go all the way back to the beginning of this text. Will you pray that God will profoundly affect you with the fact that you are deeply loved by God? The only way that I love everybody else as a way of serving God is because I know, I get it. I can't pretend like I don't understand. Like, this is the driving force in my life. I'm loved by God, so I will love you, but I'm doing it for him. Please don't be offended that that's the way the Christian life's supposed to work. I think there's real love for others that happen through it, but ultimately the driving force is a love for God. So we're just closing now, right? Be profoundly affected by the fact that God loves you and love others as your way of loving the God who loves you deeply, of loving the God who loves you dearly. I pray that God would work this truth into our hearts and just totally radically change our congregation, our church community, as first and foremost, we live, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, even in our loving of each other, we do it all for the glory of God, and we do it by knowing that we're loved, loving him right back in the way we serve each other. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy and love. Thank you for Jesus Christ being the one who was, in fact, beloved by the Father. He showed us how to live as beloved children. Lord God, help us to live as beloved children in this church. Help us to be amazed that Christ loves us and gave himself for us. Help us to know that in Christ we are beloved. And help this sense and this reality that you love us so work its way down into our hearts that when we love each other, we're really doing it as a way of loving you, of offering our lives as a sweet-smelling savor to you. Lord God, may we do all we do for your glory, all we do for your honor, all we do out of a profound sense that you first loved us, and we love only because you first love us. We love others only because you first love us. We love others out of the overflow of knowing that you love us. May this truth work its way into our hearts and radically change our community in a way that brings great honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.